Well, it's already the end of the month and time to consider another question that's been submitted. And the question tonight has to do with shedding some light on the use of the casting of lots in the Old Testament and the thought of chance as it's spoken of in the Bible. So the casting of lots and chance, what does that have to do with God's people and how does that come to play with knowing the will of God and having Him direct our lives? In the Old Testament, the casting of lots usually involved two, sometimes three small pebbles. Sometimes it was other material, pieces of wood or other kinds of material, marked in various ways, sometimes just yes or no, and sometimes the third one was a neutral with nothing on it. And these were used not only, we're going to consider in our study, only how it pertains to God's people, which in the Old Testament, of course, would be Israel. And then as we come to the church age and we read of the accounts, the account in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all the different accounts where the heathen used this practice as well. We just want to understand why God allowed it and at times commanded it to be used by His people. So we're going to confine our study to the casting of lots and the thought of chance as it pertains to God's people, people of faith. It's quite clear as you begin to study this, and I had never put a lot of study in it before, but as I began to study it after the question was given, it's quite clear that Jehovah not only allowed it, but commanded it to be used in order to reveal His will to His people Israel. In this church age, we'll discover that the casting of lots is not only not encouraged, it is something that is no longer acceptable for the purpose of finding the will of God. And since that's the only purpose that God ordained, then the casting of lots is something that is simply not practiced by men and women of faith. But why did God allow it then? Why was it something that He demanded? But before we actually look at the casting of lots, I want us to consider, because it was kind of a dual question, the thought of chance, because the thought of chance is directly connected to the casting of lots. We need to establish some clear facts about what God has to say about chance and how we understand that word in our English vocabulary. Some synonyms may be happenstance, concerning some chance happening. It is simply something that was random, a coincidence. For men and women of faith, there is no such thing as chance. And this is something that I always try to be careful. Now, in our society, we use the word luck a lot, don't we? Oh, you were lucky, or I was lucky. I'm not going to be, well, I was going to say an old stick in the mud. I've already been called that, so I'm not going to pound anybody over the head with it, but I always try to be careful that my vocabulary matches my doctrine. And so I try to be careful, although I catch myself saying it from time to time, and instead of saying luck or I was lucky, I prefer to say I was fortunate. I was blessed. Because for the child of God who lives by faith, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as a happenstance or a coincidence. In Psalm 37, let's establish a few principles here that will give us a clear understanding of the thought of chance and then understand that in the Old Testament, when God commanded the casting of lots, it had nothing to do with chance. Psalm 37, verse 23. Familiar passage, but once again, one that establishes for us a firm foundation to begin to understand these thoughts. The steps of a good man are happenstance, take place by chance. No, ordered by the Lord, ordered by Jehovah. and he delights in his way. Jump over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. There are several of these passages we could refer to, but we'll do this one and then one more that's a little more detailed and should clear up any question here. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The Lord directs the steps. And then Psalm 139 verses 1 through 6 should be sufficient for us to understand that from God's perspective, nothing takes place by chance, but by His knowing, His ordering. Psalm 139 and the first six verses. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with how many of my ways? All my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So there is no event, there is no circumstance in our life that ever takes God by surprise. Now these questions, as we just begin to consider them, some may find them curious, some may find them interesting, but the principles that are connected to them should be of great comfort for us, to know that nothing ever takes my Heavenly Father by surprise. This is the one who has committed himself to my well-being. He's laid out a certain path for us to follow. Notice it talks about the hedge of protection before and around and behind. That plan that God sets before us. Now, obviously, a part of that is our choices that we make. But God knows what choice we're going to make. Our bad choices don't take Him by surprise. And He constantly is setting before us a path that leads back to righteousness. Even when we make the worst choices we could possibly make, God knows what those choices were going to be. And He's already got His plan, His path, to bring us back to His fullness. And constantly gives us the opportunity. Obviously, there are those that never take those opportunities. But God has a plan, and nothing takes Him by surprise. The Bible does use the word, at least in the King James Version, the translation of the King James, does use the word chance on a couple of occasions. Let's look at those in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. Just one of the details of the law that was given to Israel, but it's one of the passages that were questioned. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. The New King James says, "If a bird's nest happens to be," the King James says, "chances to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground with your young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young." Simply giving some practical instructions on how to deal with other living creatures and for some practical reasons. But if a nest chances to come into your path, let's also go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Because the use of the word is similar in these two passages. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." In other words, not always. The race isn't always won by the one who's simply faster. "Nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, in this passage, Solomon is emphasizing the reality of the uncertainties of life. In other words, just being strong and smart is no guarantee that you're going to be successful and rich. Now, you would think, if you're talking about running a race, that, well, the one who's just simply faster is always going to win. But that's not always the case, is it? Because there are strategies involved, and then there are some unforeseen accidents and things that happen. Same thing with being smart. It's no guarantee that you're going to be successful in the business world, rich. But the word chance here means that which is unexpected, both in the Deuteronomy reference and then in this one. It means that which is unexpected and unforeseen. But the context is unexpected and unforeseen by man, not God. God is never taken by surprise. We are often taken by surprise, aren't we? Life is full of uncertainties. So from man's viewpoint, from his experience, life is full of uncertainties. And that's one thing that Solomon, in his observations and in his wisdom and study as he looked at life, the only sure thing is the uncertainty of life. You never know. There are so many unforeseen things. We also read in the New Testament of a couple of references to chance. Luke chapter 10, in the reference, in the account rather, that Jesus gave of the Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now in this account of the Good Samaritan, and in this case the reaction of the priest, the word chance means unplanned. In other words, he didn't plan on coming across this injured fellow, nor did the injured fellow plan on laying there and having the priest pass by. So chance here was simply means that neither one of them planned on this event. But once again, it's from man's standpoint, not God's. God knew exactly what each of them were going to experience that day. In 1 Corinthians 15, one other reference here, it's actually a different word that doesn't even come close to our understanding of chance, happenstance, or coincidence. But just so we look at it, 1 Corinthians 15:37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. The King James says, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. In this passage, it simply means, for example, or the New King James gives a good translation, perhaps of wheat. It's just simply saying, whatever you want to choose for your example, for your grain, it doesn't matter in order to get the point of the illustration. But take your pick, whatever your example you want to use. In Romans 8:28, if you want to turn to that very familiar passage, we understand for those of us who live by faith in Jesus Christ, nothing is left to chance. Now, there are many, many things that we don't know. Unplanned, unforeseen by us, but never by God, who is said to order our steps. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Jump back to the Old Testament in Job 23. Whenever you have a difficult question about Scripture, always go first to the clear declarations of the Word of God and get yourself firmly planted on those. and then go back and look at the difficult questions. When you read words like chance, to understand the biblical context and the use of that word, go to these clear passages that may be familiar, but to once again set your feet firmly on the revealed will of God. God orders my steps. All things work together for my good. Job 23, beginning at verse 8. Job was going through a very uncertain time in his life, wasn't he? He didn't foresee any of these things. And they brought him sorrow and confusion, and there were a lot of unpleasant things he was experiencing, and he had some confused thoughts, and he expressed some confusion. But his faith was firmly planted on these truths. Look, I go forward, but he's not there. He doesn't appear to be there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That's his faith in the midst of questions, in the midst of uncertainty. That's the faith that brought him through. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Notice verse 14. And for he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So Job's comfort and strength was in knowing that all of these things that he was experiencing, though unforeseen by him, unplanned by him, unwanted by him, he knew they were ordered by God for his purification. That he would come forth as pure gold. That he would come forth in a closer relationship with God. And saints, this has been driven home to me on many different occasions in many different ways. And I'll just state it again and give the Holy Spirit every opportunity to impress young and old alike. Life is not about what everybody thinks it's about. For some people, it's all about business. For some people, it's all about education and career. For some people, it's all about family. For some people, it's all about fun. Do you know what life's all about? It's about knowing God. And until we focus on that, we'll never enjoy the goodness of life. We'll never know the fullness of life. But when you make that the priority of your life, to know Him, to honor Him, to love Him, to be prepared for when Jesus comes and this short life is over, we're going to miss what life's all about. But Job was being reminded of what life was all about. The most glorious blessing of his trials at the end of it was that he knew God in a greater and a deeper way. Probably knew God better than any other human being of his generation. But now he knew him in a deeper way. So our peace doesn't come from knowing every detail of our future. It doesn't come from eliminating the uncertainties of life. Some people think that's what real happiness and joy is just so we know exactly what the future is. You're never promised that. How many saw about a month or two ago that one of the mega churches down in Colorado Springs was having a new program where they were teaching their all of their congregation the art of personal prophecy? Anybody see that article? Just one other one looked like. Fairly big article that was written up on them. And the reason is they wanted their congregation to know their future. And so they were going to teach them the art of personal prophecy. God's never promised you to know every detail of your future. And that's not what personal prophecy is for. And for God's people to think that that's what real joy and peace and happiness is knowing your future, then you don't understand what faith is. You don't understand what God's will is for you. Our peace and our joy comes from knowing that the God who loves me has promised me his best, that all things work together for my good. That's my peace. When I go through times of confusion like Job, I don't understand this. I didn't plan on this. I didn't see this coming. But God did. And his word is still true. That this is working for me a far greater measure of glory. So if we believe God's word, we can still rejoice. Even when we come up against things that are unforeseen and unpleasant. So with this fuller revelation of what chance is and what it's not when it comes to how it pertains to God's people, let's look for a moment at the casting of lots in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16. If chance wasn't a part of this, then what was the point? What was the attitude with which it was to be practiced? As I said, the heathen practiced it with their idols, with their gods of their imagination, to try to determine the imagined will of those imagined gods. So what was the difference when God's people did it? Leviticus 16:8, here we see God clearly commands its use on the Day of Atonement. We're just going to jump in and read verse 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. In other words, to determine which goat was sacrificed as the sin offering and which one was let go into the wilderness as the scapegoat. To determine which one the Lord wanted, the casting of lots was used. Numbers 26. Concerning the dividing up of the inheritance of the land of Canaan to the tribes, casting of lots was used. The land was divided up, and then lots were cast to see which tribe would take which section or which family, which part. Numbers 26:55. Verse 55 of Numbers 26. But the land shall be divided by lot. And that's not in the sense of how we think of lot, although I don't know if we follow the etymology of the word, that may be where it comes from. But it was divided by the casting of lots. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. So the land of Canaan was divided to Israel by lot. There are a number of other references in the Old Testament where God's people use the casting of lots, but let's jump to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, this account is recorded for us before the day of Pentecost, and so though it's in the New Testament, it still falls under that Old Testament law. It was certainly a process, a period of transition, but this took place before the birth of the church, before the coming of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. We see Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and they, that is the 11 disciples, cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Matthias was chosen by the casting of lots to replace Judas as the 12th apostle. So clearly, when you read these passages, God ordered his people to practice the casting of lots as a means to know what his will was for them. But unlike the heathens, this was a practice that was to be practiced by faith. It was an act of faith. Proverbs 16:33 gives the principle with which this practice was demanded by God. Proverbs 16:33. For men and women of faith, this was not an act of gambling. This was not an act of chance. But it was a way of receiving the direction of the Lord for the decision that would honor Him. And when practiced by faith by Israel, it resulted in the revelation of the will of God. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Not chance, not fate, but it was done. The Lord looked to it over the situation to see to it that His will was revealed to His people. This is why in chapter 18 of Proverbs, it was a way that brought peace and unity among God's people in areas where there could have been much strife and much arguing. When the will of the Lord was clear, it was sufficient. And that's the way it should be for us today. In Proverbs 18, verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So this was a necessary tool that God used in the Old Testament under the law of Moses to reveal His will to those who truly desired to know what it was. It was an acceptable and ordained way under the law of Moses to know the will of God. But we don't live under the law, do we? This is the church age. Since Pentecost and since the coming of the Holy Spirit in His fullness to the church, we never again, as believers in this church age, never again do we try to determine the will of God by the casting of lots. It becomes at that time an act of unbelief. The same act, according to God's instruction, the same act, when God is in it, when He orders it, it's an act of faith. When God abandons it and no longer uses it because something better has been implemented, to go back to the old is what? It's unbelief. Romans 8, verse 14. How do we in this church age, how are we directed into the will of God? How do we know the will of God? Israel was not to cast lots on every little thing, but on some major decisions where the will of God needed to be clear, God ordained it, blessed it, when it was done as an act of faith. But how do we in this church age find the will of God on those important major decisions? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the dice. Is that what it says? No. Led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. These are the mature ones. Galatians 5 and verse 25. In this church age, it is the age of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into knowing the will of God. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What's a synonym phrase for if we live in the Spirit? What would be another way of saying that? Pardon? Sense, okay, but I mean for the description that you live in the Spirit, what's another description? Saved. If you're saved, if you're born again. Anyone who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they live in the Spirit because it's the Spirit of God that is that spirit of regeneration. And if we are born again, then we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Be directed by Him. Time and time again in the book of Acts, after that day of Pentecost, we see God's people needing direction. We see the church needing instruction and decision for choices. And in all of those cases, in every last one of those situations in the book of Acts, when the early church needed direction, how was that direction revealed? By the Holy Spirit. By the minister of the Holy Spirit in one way or another. Acts 13. We never again, after Matthias was elected and chosen, we never again read of the early church casting lots to make decisions. It was no longer necessary. Acts 13:2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This was just one of the incidents where the will of God was made clear to the church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are led today by that same Holy Spirit. Not just by, as was the case in Acts where we read, by personal prophecy. That, I believe, is still a way that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit listed there for us, a number of them at least. But that's not the only way that the Holy Spirit directs us. It's some of the ways, but in each case, we know the will of God only by the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, let's go to 2 Timothy 3. The vast majority of our choices and our decisions can be directed by the revealed will of God in the light of Paul's gospel that gives us a full revelation of God's plan and purpose for this church age. And if you are seeking to know the will of God, start by searching the Scripture. There are many, this question I've been asked all of my ministry. Well, how do you find the will of God? And more often than not, I find that those who become discouraged and upset because they don't seem to find it, it's because they don't dedicate themselves to knowing the Bible, the Word of God. Many of your questions, many of your decisions can be clearly directed by just knowing what the Bible says, by knowing sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. Who wrote, who inspired the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is with us to give us understanding of this Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 43. You want guidance for your life? Go to the Word of God. Psalm 43, even under the law of Moses, the psalmist understood the directive light of God's Word. Oh, send out, verse 3 of Psalm 43, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Besides the clear revelation of the Word of God that pertains to all of His people, I do believe that the Holy Spirit has a very clear and personal guidance for those who seek Him. That there is a real influence on the heart and the mind that gives us direction for our choices when we cry out to the Lord in prayer. There are many specific things that Scripture doesn't tell us what we should or shouldn't do in our day-to-day life. As I said, the general revelation, if people would just start there, there'd be a whole lot fewer messed up lives among God's people if you just stick with the Word of God. But then beyond that, on those other complex issues, if you cry out to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is real and powerful to impress upon your heart in a very clear and personal way direction for your life. Romans 8 refers to that influence, I believe. Romans chapter 8. Notice the connection between the will of God, knowing the will of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray. Not only do we not know what choices to make sometime, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. You ever come before the Lord with that? Just, I mean, really burdened for a person or a circumstance or a situation, and you try to articulate it and nothing's there. The burden's real. We don't even know what we ought to pray or how we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. We don't need casting of lots. We need to learn to listen and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Probably a good way to translate that is inaudible sighs, inaudible breaths of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the influence is real and noticeable and clear, but it's not that you hear voices. It's not that you necessarily always see visions, but it's that influence of the power of the Holy Spirit when you are looking for His direction that guides you into the will of God. In Acts 20, I'm just going to have to wrap it up here. If you want to make notes, Acts 20, verses 22. The life of faith in this church age, even with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you need to understand that there are still uncertainties in life. And even with the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are not promised to know everything about your future. In Acts 20, Paul there, he makes it clear. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits me there. He didn't have the details. Now, he was told by the Holy Spirit that there were some difficult times coming. But the Holy Spirit didn't give him all the details. Who was going to attack him and how it was going to end and all. He says, not knowing. But he was led by the Spirit to do what he needed to do, to be where he needed to be when he needed to be there. And that is our peace. And that is our joy. It's not knowing every detail of your future. If that's what you're looking for to have peace, then saints, you're never going to have peace. You're never going to have joy. And most of God's people don't. They're a constant wreck because they fear the uncertainties of life. I rejoice in the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to give me the direction I need. And what He doesn't reveal to me, and what I don't know whether is His will or not, I know that as I yield my life to Him, He's going to guide me. He's going to protect me. There are places that I've gone and been that I didn't choose or plan or foresee, but the Holy Spirit saw to it that I was where I needed to be when I needed to be, because my ultimate desire was, God, I want to honor You. Direct me. And I believe that that is the confidence that we can have in the Holy Spirit as believers in this church age. Well, Let's close with James 4. For all of the uncertainties, once we understand, as we continue to study the Word of God to know His will, as we daily call upon God for the working of the Holy Spirit in our life in a daily personal way, beyond those clear leadings of the Holy Spirit, beyond the clear revelation of His will for our life, there are going to be a lot of uncertainties. And for those, we have the attitude that is pleasing to the Lord in James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now notice it didn't say that, oh, you will always know the will of God. There are times when the will of God is clearly revealed to you in His Word, by a personal leading of the Holy Spirit, and there are times when you just won't know. But our attitude is still one of faith. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And if He doesn't, we won't, and we'll rejoice in the faithfulness of God. That's the attitude of faith. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm glad this evening my life is not left to chance, aren't you? What peace and joy there is in knowing these biblical principles.